Father, this morning as we deal with a very weighty and hard topic, the topic of anger, I'm praying for us this morning that your word will pierce our hearts, will help us to see ourselves and our motives correctly, and yet will bring us to a place where we cry out to you in need. We cry out to you, Jesus, and say, yes, Jesus, we need you. My words are feeble this morning, and yet we are just asking for your Holy Spirit to be present and to move in a mighty and powerful way. And we pray all of this in the precious and amazing name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to start out this morning by telling you a story. And it's a story of two men. And we'll call these men Tom and Jim. Now Tom has been angry for a very long time. Anger is the theme that runs through each of his days. It is the forge that shapes the situations and relationships of his life. Tom's wife and kids are used to his anger. Tom's kids have learned not to talk with Tom in the morning about money needs or school problems or really much of anything. Before he hits the parking lot of work, he's already complaining to himself about what his day will be like. And of course, all of those workers who, they don't have a clue what they're doing. Tom's the boss, but he doesn't feel like the boss. He feels like few people listen to him and no one really respects his authority. Sure, Tom can be friendly, right? He doesn't lead like a dictator or an autocrat. But when things go wrong, his anger comes quickly. It's not unusual for Tom to return home at the end of the day a bit disgusted. You know, not with his home life or his family, but simply because he has carried the weight of the day and his problems into his home. Yes, Tom is a hard worker and a good provider. And yes, with his business and four children, he has a lot on his plate. And no, Tom isn't abusive, and he's not violent. But Tom is very angry. And that anger stains everything he touches. And then there's Jim. Jim is angry too. But it's not the anger that makes his family walk on eggshells. Jim's anger doesn't make him grumble on his way to work. It doesn't make him look down on people who work for him. It doesn't shape the way he enters the house at the end of his workday. And yet Jim is certainly an angry man. Jim is angry that years of political corruption have left the city in which he lives and the city that he loves a shell of what it once was. Jim is angry at the poverty and violence that makes neighborhoods that are not too far from him dangerous and unlivable. Jim is angry that art and culture have been so infected with sex and violence that it's almost impossible to be entertained without compromising morals and having them assaulted. Jim is angry that the church has been either so isolated from the surrounding culture or in such a war with it that it's lost its ability to be salt and light as God intends it to be. But Jim's is not an anger that craves more control. He doesn't pray that things will go away, and Jim usually prays that somehow and in some way that he would be a part of what God is doing in the place where he has been sent. You see, Jim's anger isn't about Jim at all. Jim's anger is the righteous anger of a man who loves God and whose heart has been caught up in the purposes of God's kingdom. This makes his anger full of compassion, wisdom, justice, kindness, and love. Jim's anger relieves the distress of others rather than adding to it. Jim's anger doesn't allow him to be self-focused. No, it calls him to be involved in the suffering of others and to look for ways to bless them with what is good. Now, these stories come from an article by Paul David Tripp entitled Good and Angry. And as we ponder these stories, we're confronted with two men. We're confronted with Tom, who it says is very angry, and yet we're also confronted with Jim. And the story says that he is angry. Yes, he is very angry. But you probably get a sense that these men are dealing with two different types of anger. Tom, on the one hand, is a man who is short-tempered, he's prideful, he's irritable, he's self-focused and demanding. And there is a negativity that surrounds him that is felt by everyone that is close to him. And yet Jim is a man, yes, he is angry, but he's caught up in the purposes of God's kingdom. He hates the sin and corruption that he sees around him and the culture that he sees around him in the city, and yet he is praying that God would use him to somehow relieve that corruption, to relieve the poverty, to relieve the distress of others. And so Tom's anger is what we would call destructive or sinful anger. And Jim's anger is what we would call constructive or righteous anger. And so this morning, I want to take you on a journey through these two types of anger. I want to take you on a journey through destructive and sinful anger, and yet I also want to take you through a journey through constructive and righteous anger. And one, I want you to first see that anger is at the heart of who God is, right? And how he ultimately acts on our behalf, and I'll explain more about that in a minute. And if you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to know that there is a realm in which it is good for you to be angry. That is an okay thing when that anger is righteous. And yet I also want us to see this morning that more often than not, our anger is different from God's anger. It isn't constructive, it isn't righteous, it isn't caught up in the purposes of God's kingdom. But it's destructive, and it's really an anger that originates from our internal motives, right? It originates from in here. And more often than not, it's focused on our own earthly kingdom than it is on God's kingdom. And really, as I've kind of walked through this and have prayed through this in my own life and have just done a lot of thinking about this subject, there's a reality that there's an even deeper root than just our internal motives. Because at the core of the issue, what we really are finding in our own lives when we are dealing with anger is that we have an awe problem. And I'll say this, that we have lost our awe of God. And therefore, we're no longer driven by our desires for God's kingdom and his purposes, but again, we have exchanged them for our own personal kingdom and for our own purposes. However, before we jump in this morning and look at these different types of anger, I want to give you a definition for anger, and it's going to be up here on the screen. So, and this comes from David Paulison's book, Good and Angry, and he says, he defines anger this way, that anger is an active stance you take to oppose something that you assess as both important and wrong. I'll read that again. Anger is an active stance you take to oppose something that you assess as both important and wrong. So first, then, there are kind of three steps if you break that definition down. One, that anger identifies some perceived wrong. That's the first thing. It takes a stance of disapproval or displeasure at that perceived wrong. And then third, it is moved to action. It's moved to either say something or do something about that wrong. And so with that definition in mind, I want to start by looking at constructive or righteous anger. And some of you, you might ask the question, is God really angry? And especially if you've grown up in a church culture that may have talked about this angry, vengeful God, it's hard for you to want to see God that way. But as we look into Scripture, we realize that anger really is. It is a part of who God is. In fact, next slide up here, 1 Kings 14, 9-10. But you have done evil above all who were before you and have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free in Israel, and will burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung until it is all gone. It sounds a little gross, by the way. Secondly, in the book of Romans. There we go. Romans 1:18. For the wrath or anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We see in Scripture that God is provoked to anger, or as a definition says, active displeasure by sin. And again, at times, that anger causes him to bring wrath, and it causes him to bring judgment upon wickedness. And it's good and right for God to do that. You and I, we want God to do that, because if God doesn't judge evil, then he's not God. Right? We don't want that God. But instead of seeing God's anger as destructive, we need to realize that Scripture shows us that his anger is for the most part constructive and merciful. It brings good into bad situations. It stands up for the helpless and the victimized. It calls out wrongdoers, and yet it holds out the promise of forgiveness, right? Inviting wrongdoers ultimately to new life. It invites them to new life. And yet God's anger is just, and it does bring judgment, which is good and right. While at the same time, it is also patient and it's charitable. In fact, look up here again. Exodus 32. So this is the golden calf incident. God has basically said, "Your people have made my people have made a golden calf, and now they're worshiping it." And God says in verse 11, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." And then Moses responds, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven.' And all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever." And then it says, "And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." Again, God could have destroyed his people, right? He could have destroyed that whole nation and said, "Boom, I'm done with you." And yet he didn't. And what we find later on in Exodus 32 is that in his mercy, he actually brought a plague. And I know you're thinking, how is a plague merciful? But God used that plague to bring his people to repentance. To bring them to repentance, that they would turn back to him. So in his mercy, God is constructively working for his glory and for the good of his people. Then let's look in the New Testament at Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 9 through 13. This is the calling of Matthew. And Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him, and as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, he said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, if you know anything about tax collectors, you know that Matthew and his friends, they were bad people, right? Even by today's standards, we'd be like, they're pretty bad people, right? Because tax collectors, in general, they would take more money than they were supposed to. They'd collect taxes, and they'd be like, "Oh, I'll put a little bit over here for myself," right? Those are CEOs today that get charged with extortion and stuff like that, and they end up in prison for 15 years. And yet, instead of receiving wrath, Matthew receives mercy. And his friends, instead of receiving wrath, they receive mercy. Now, does this mean that God's not angry at their sin? No, he is absolutely angry at their sin. There is a hot displeasure and hate for their sin. But that righteous anger leads him to act. It leads God to work in a constructive way in that situation. And he constructively works to give them mercy, to call them to himself, to call them to repentance, to say, this is wrong. And yet call them to new life in Christ. That's the mercy received by Matthew and his friends, and ultimately us. And what's amazing is that God then takes all of that anger and all of that wrath that he has, and he pours it upon Jesus. Again, if you look at 1 John 4, one more. There we go. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or wrath bearer for our sins. When we think about the opening story of Tom and Jim, this is the same type of anger that Jim has. Again, he is angry at the corruption in his city. He is angry at kind of the sexual perversion in his culture. And that anger moves him, right? Because it is a godly anger. It moves him to want to bring about change in his city. It makes him want to bring about change in the culture. It makes him want to bind up the brokenhearted and to serve the distressed. Because he knows that it isn't right, it doesn't honor God, and it hurts people. And so he's moved to act. He has God's kingdom purposes in his mind and in his heart. He's moved by them. So this type of anger is constructive, and it is righteous, and it is ultimately what we would call good anger. It is good anger, and ultimately, at its core, it is God's anger. However, there's a problem. And the problem is that for most of us, our anger doesn't fall into this category. Instead, it so easily falls into, and you can go to the next slide here, it so easily falls into destructive or sinful anger. It's anger that doesn't work for the constructive good of God's kingdom and others. Rather, it works in a destructive way and ultimately hurts other people because it doesn't get what it wants, right? And now you might say to me, Pastor Ryan, you know, that might be something that other people struggle with, but I don't really struggle with anger, right? And now there might be truth in that statement. You might not, in a very kind of overt and outwardly way, you might not struggle with anger as much as somebody else does. But it's my contention here this morning that all of us on some level struggle with this. And here are some questions to kind of walk yourself through to think about this. Do you ever get irritated? Right? Maybe you have someone laugh, right? Because they're like, yeah, I get irritated. Maybe with your wife, husband, kids, friends, coworkers. Do you ever get in arguments? Right? Or as the passage in James says, quarrels. Maybe you've had a heated exchange over things like finances or parenting issues or work projects, as of the last election, politics, or maybe even religion, right? Maybe even your Christianity. You've gotten into heated debates that have become arguments. Have you ever been bitter? Maybe you kind of recycle old hurts over and over again, and there's kind of this unwillingness to let them go. Have you ever become violent, the full force of your anger being felt in a harmful and destructive way towards someone else? Or maybe if those aren't you, maybe you're someone who is passively angry. Right, you're angry at a person, maybe you're angry at life or your circumstances, and instead of manifesting itself in kind of overt anger, maybe it manifests itself in depression or apathy or even pessimism. And now I do make a qualification here because I use the word depression, and I realize that there is such thing as clinical depression. And so I'm not saying that if you are diagnosed with depression, that's because of your anger. That could be part of it, but I'm not saying that that's necessarily the root of it. So I want to clarify that as we move forward. But again, do you struggle with those things? Are you bent in a negative way? Or maybe you're someone who struggles with self-righteous anger. And that you're that person that, man, I want to air all of my grievances, and I just want everybody to understand how right I am and how wrong everybody else is. Right? Maybe you want to do that. Well, again, remembering that story, we think about Tom. And all of those things describe Tom. He is irritated when his kids and wife mess with his schedule. He can burst out in anger when things go wrong, especially at work. And he's super pessimistic about work and his coworkers who don't have a clue. He is a bitter man who lives in a pit of self-loathing and self-centeredness. And whether he realizes it or not, this clearly affects everybody around him. His wife and kids, they walk on eggshells, and half of the time they don't even talk to him. And right, and the people at work, they're just waiting, going, "Oh man, is Tom going to freak out today?" You know, kind of that. Maybe you have this experience where if you work in a with someone like that, you kind of slink down in your cubicle, going, "I hope they don't talk to me today." That's Tom. Tom is destructively and sinfully angry. But I want you to know that if you're honest, so are you, and so am I. In fact, I look at the things that I've just mentioned, and I can easily see that I have embodied each of those things at various times in my marriage, with my kids, and in my ministry. I've been irritable with my kids when they're running around the house, making tons of noise, right? I get irritated at that at times. I've at times been resentful and bitter towards my wife when maybe she doesn't meet my expectations in a certain situation. I've blown up in anger both at my kids and even at times at my brothers and sisters in Christ. I found myself at different moments depressed or apathetic or pessimistic about life and even about ministry. And I have definitely at times been that self-righteous man, right? That one that's like, "I'm right. They're all wrong." I've been that guy. I'm here to confess to you today that I struggle with destructive anger. But I'm also here to tell you that so do you. You and I are destructively angry people, and we often don't even understand it or don't even know it. But God knows it. And in fact, God has given us a ton of warnings in His Word about this. Look up here with me. James 1, 19 and 20, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Again, talking about the anger of man, man's anger, sinful, destructive anger. Ecclesiastes 7, 9, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools." Or Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, "Be angry and do not sin." Again, realizing that there is righteous anger. "Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." See, you and I, we are created in the image of a good and angry God. And yet because of sin in our lives, we are so prone to take that good anger of God and to make it something that is sinful and unrighteous and something that is destructive. And it's anger that turns itself then from good anger into irritation, into bitterness, into kind of resentment, maybe into pessimism, maybe into violence, or maybe into being argumentative. And now you might try to say this, like, you might say, okay, so I'm willing to say that I get irritated at times, right? Or maybe, you know, I get in an argument on occasion. But that doesn't, I mean, that doesn't really mean that, like, I'm an angry person, right? That doesn't mean that anger is a part of who I am. And what you'll do is you'll begin to convince yourself you don't have a problem. And you'll think that those times of irritation and those times, there's something that happened out here that just kind of come into you, like some alien has shot a laser beam at you and has made you irritated or angry, right? You convince yourself that it's out here, or you convince yourself that it's someone else's fault. You're like, well, if my spouse wasn't like this, then I wouldn't get angry. Or if my coworkers didn't act this way, or my boss just got a clue, I wouldn't respond that way. But God gives us a different picture in his word. He doesn't put our sinful anger on other people. He doesn't let us pass the buck, even though, man, we love doing that, right? We like to make it somebody else's fault. Instead, he points directly back to our hearts like a laser and says, no, your anger comes from here. It comes from in your heart. Right? Okay, next slide here. Going back to James 4. You were wondering if I was coming back to it. James 4, 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So why do we argue? Why do we get irritated? Why do we get bitter? Why are we passive-aggressive? Why, at times, are we depressed and apathetic? James tells us because we have passions that are at war within our hearts. You and I have sinful heart desires within us that are at the core of who we are, right? Those sinful heart desires, they are at the core of who we are. And they're continuing to cause us to fight selfishly for what we want. And ultimately, they cause us to lay aside the things of God to really pursue our own self-gratification. So instead of saying, thy kingdom come and thy will be done, we in turn say, my kingdom come and my will be done. And when we come into situations where we don't get what our heart desires, again, where we become angry, bitter, resentful, etc., our anger then either becomes personally destructive, because again, as you sit in that irritation, as you sit in that resentment, it affects you. It affects the way that you live, right? It affects your attitudes. It affects your ability to work and to love others and serve others. And yet also in that same way, it becomes destructive towards other people. It may hurt other people either emotionally, mentally, or even physically. This is the face of destructive anger. And at the core of that anger are the selfish motives that ultimately exist right in the center of our hearts. And speaking of the heart, Jeremiah says it this way, in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? But I am here to tell you that there is a solution. And I suppose that you understood that that was coming because, again, why would I preach a sermon like this if there was no solution, right? If there was just a, whoop, we're all lost. You see, the realities of our sinful desires and our destructive anger, they're not meant to drive us to a place where we despair as if there's no hope. Because there is hope, right? There is that proverbial light at the end of the tunnel. But the first step for us is to realize that we're lacking something. Okay, that we are lacking the essential ingredient not only for life, but also an essential ingredient to overcoming sinful and destructive anger. And that ingredient is awe. Okay, the ingredient is awe. You and I are lacking the awe of God. And now, if you don't think that you have an awe problem, I would encourage you, take your Bibles and turn them to Psalm 145. This is good. I would encourage you all to turn there. Psalm 145. And I heard somebody else speak on this topic, and so I can tell you that I kind of stole this from them. But when they read this psalm, it pierced my heart. Psalm 145. And listen to the psalmist. He's going to praise God, but he's going to lay out just truth after glorious truth about who God is. Psalm 145, and it says this. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. The Lord upholds all who are falling, and this is verse 14, sorry, we went down to 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and he also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And then verse 21 says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And so there's really just one simple question to ask. If you take an honest assessment of who you are, if you take an honest assessment of where your life is, are you at a place where you can say, man, I am wholeheartedly believing in living out those truths? Right? Again, are we believing that he satisfies the desire of every living thing? Do we believe that the Lord truly is near to us when we call to him? Are we extolling his greatness and his goodness and his power every single day, forever and ever? Is that where you are this morning? And if you can't say that that's where you're at, then you have an awe problem. Because that's what the psalmist says. And if we're honest, I bet for many of us, if we're to really explore how big the gap is between what the psalmist is saying and where we actually are at, it might be a lot bigger than we want to admit. Right? Because again, we so easily want to say, well, you know, you kind of squint your eyes and the lines get blurry and you're like, well, it's not that bad. You know, I'm sort of there. But yet often during honest assessment, we realize that we're farther away than we first realized. But I want to say to you that if you're willing to come to God and say, yeah, you know what? Lord, I have lost my awe of you. I have been living for my own selfish kingdom. That's the first step, right? That's the first step to begin the process of regaining your awe. And you can experience once again, and we can experience maybe for some of us even for the first time, right? The daily soul-satisfying communion with our God and with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, this is our starting point as we seek to turn away from our own personal kingdoms to God's kingdom. And as we ultimately seek to turn away from destructive or sinful anger to constructive and righteous anger. And we must admit that we have an anger problem. And yet at the root of that anger problem, we also have an awe problem. And so I want to encourage you this week in your time with the Lord, and even within your small groups this week, right? That's a place to talk through what's going on in life. I encourage you to have honest conversations about where you're at with anger, right? And ultimately where you're at with Jesus. Are you angry and why are you angry? Have you lost your awe, right? And then of course the all-important question, do you even want it back? Do you actually legitimately want to stand in awe of God? And I realize that I haven't given you a ton of solutions today, but yet there is a second week to this. Okay, so if you're going, Pastor Ryan, you haven't given me a lot today, come back next week. Okay, next Sunday we'll begin to unpack how we can overcome our sinful anger. Right, how we can overcome that, and how we can get to a place where we turn away from our kingdom, get our own personal kingdom to God's kingdom and His purposes. And I will tell you right now, it's not a magic pill, right? None of these things are magic pills. There's no way to just say, bam, I've got awe, and now my anger's all good, right? But there's a process that we can walk through. And in fact, I've got roughly 8 steps for you. So if you're note takers, you're excited. Ooh, I can take notes because it's going to have 8 steps, right? But it will help us, again, to work to a place where we can regain our awe, where we can stand in awe of our God and Savior, where we can experience soul-satisfying communion with Him, and yet can also get traction in the areas in which we might have sinful anger, and yet move to anger that is righteous, that honors God, and that is about His kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, I confess that it is really hard. It's really hard for me to admit at times that I have an anger problem. Because again, I like to look good on the outside. I like to look like I have it all together. And yet, I can imagine I'm not the only one here this morning experiencing that. And Lord, I pray that we would continually be willing to remove the mask of our hearts, and to really expose what's really in there. To expose not only the angers and the hurts that are there, but also to legitimately confess, yeah, Lord, like, we have lost our awe. We are not standing in awe of You as our God. We are not zealous for You the way that we should be. And yet, as the song that we sang earlier says, will You shine into our night? Will You drive the dark away till Your glory fills our eyes? And may Your glory in the coming weeks fill our eyes. May we be moved to have a real zealous awe for You. And yet also may You use us in a good and righteously angry way to bring about the good of Your people here, to bring about the lost in the Cooley region, and to see the gospel move beyond this place, to transform our homes, to transform culture, and yet to bring about great revival of the gospel. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship. Well, we are glad that you have been with us this morning. Just want to say thank you to the youth band. So thank you for serving this morning. And just so you know, we are going to close in prayer, but after we close, again, if God has so moved in you this morning, Eric and Melanie over here, available for prayer, and we would encourage you to make use of that. We want to pray with you. We want to know what's going on. Even the good things, if God has moved in you in an amazing way this morning, we want to know that and be able to praise God for that as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Lord, it is so good to close with the song, More Than Conquerors, and it's so good to be reminded that even as we are dealing with issues in our life, even as we are dealing with awe issues and anger issues, that we truly are, because of Christ, more than conquerors. Again, there is always hope for us as believers. And my prayer is that we will not leave here downtrodden, but that we will leave here just wanting to make war. Wanting to make war with the passions of our heart that so easily pull us away from you. To make war with the sinful and angry tendencies that may exist within us. And yet to come to you and say, yes, yes, I want my awe back. Yes, I want to stand in awe of you. I want to experience the full force of who you are, God. I need that. I am desperately empty without you, lost without you. Lord, may that be the prayer of our hearts. And may we believe that if we cry out to you in a genuine way, that you will answer, you will act on our behalf, as we were reminded a few weeks ago, that you use all things, good and bad, you use all things for our good, that you have good plan for us this morning. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.